We are really glad that you're here today, and I want to talk to you a little bit from Matthew chapter 16. So if you have your Bible, let's open to that if we could, please. Matthew chapter 16. When you go to the hospital these days, it seems that you walk from one disinfectant dispenser to the next. You know what I mean? I know when I go to the hospital, I have a little bit of, if you've ever watched that obsessive compulsive detective Monk on the USA Network, I have a little bit of his tendencies, the obsessive compulsive, and so I'll clean my hands at this one, and then I go around the corner, there's another one, I got to use that one too, and then there's one at the elevator, I got to use that one. And my wife says, you know, no wonder healthcare is so high, you're using all of that stuff. They have them on the walls, they have them in the elevators, near doors, in patient rooms, all over the place. And on top of that, there are many times that I go to see someone in the hospital, and they'll say to me, you'll need to gown up. And what that means is, Steve, you got to put on a gown like you're going into surgery, and a mask like you're going into surgery, and gloves like you're going into surgery. And I remember the first time that happened, I said, is that to protect them or to protect me? And they said, it's to protect you. They have a bad infection. I said, I don't really care. No, it can kill you. I really care. I'll go ahead and put these things on. In fact, I'm not even going to visit them. That's how I felt. Of course, I didn't do that. You know, an infection is a common thing. And just because it's a common thing doesn't mean it's a harmless thing. I can still remember probably 20 years ago or so, almost 20 years ago. Remember the Muppets? Jim Henson invented the Muppets. Big Bird and Kermit and all those guys. I can remember about 20 years ago, Jim Henson died. And they said he died of pneumonia. And I can remember people around me saying this. They said, how in the world in the 80s do you die of pneumonia? You know, how in the world do we not have stuff to combat those infections yet? Well, he didn't die of pneumonia. He died of a streptococcal infection, and we didn't. And I don't know that we do have sufficient means to fight that. Infection is something that is very dangerous. Well, Jesus, in our passage today in Matthew 16, is going to be talking about a kind of infection. But Jesus doesn't use the word infection. He uses a different word, something that the people of his day were familiar with. He uses the term yeast. And all of them were familiar with yeast. I'm familiar with yeast, but only in a secondhand kind of way, because I don't watch the cooking channel. I don't do the cooking thing. It's generally a bad thing if I'm in the kitchen. That means something terrible has happened to my wife, and I have to be doing it. But I have watched my mother from the time I was a little boy make bread. She would take that and mix it all together, and she would put it into that pan, and it would rise and rise. And I'd watch that yeast work its way through the dough and do its magic. And I can remember when I was dating Laurel, I said, there's a couple things that I need to know about you. Number one, are you a Steeler fan? And number two, will you make my mother's bread? You know, those were the important things when we started getting serious, especially the Steeler part, you know. And since then, I have watched Laurel through the years use mom's recipe and work that yeast into there. And that yeast actually infects that dough. It works its way through every bit of the dough so that every part of it is affected. And that's a good thing when it comes to bread. But if you see yeast as an infection that could cause damage, it's a bad thing. I know several people who have had yeast infect their central nervous system. And that's a bad thing. I know a number of people who have dealt with yeast on a spiritual level, the kind of the way that Jesus is talking about today. And Jesus in our passage, he says to his disciples, and he says to us, I believe, be careful of the infection, the yeast, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, we're going to kind of walk through our text for the first part of the message here. If your Bible's open to Matthew 16, we're going to start at verse 1. And we're going to see some of the symptoms of the infection right off the bat. And the first symptom we're going to see is a continued failure to accept what's been given, what's already been given. Listen as I read verse 1 and 3, follow along. It says, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, when evening comes, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, yet you can't interpret the signs of the time. See, one of the things that Jesus is saying there is, you have sufficient evidence. It's here, I fed 4,000 just across the lake there, and I fed 5,000 just over there on that hill. What are you looking for? It seems to me you are failing to accept what has already been given. And that is a symptom of infection. When God does something in your life, you fail to accept it, then you might be dealing with the infection of unbelief. Another symptom is actually a deliberate choice of disbelief. Look at verse 4. He says, "A wicked and adulterous generation looks for miraculous signs, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah." And Jesus left them and went away. You see, they had all the signs they needed, but they were deliberately choosing not to believe. And Jesus says that really reveals a wickedness of your heart, an adulterous of your heart. You're really worshiping the sign and not the sign giver when you're in that state. That's another symptom of the infection. And the third symptom of the infection is a simple forgetfulness concerning God's faithfulness. Look at verse 5. We'll read the rest of the passage. He says, "When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread." Be careful, Jesus said. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It's because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about not having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And how many basketfuls were gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000? And how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking about the bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood he wasn't telling them to be on their guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And by the way, in this context, I think that teaching he's talking about is very specific. I think he's talking about the teaching of unbelief, that really, we're not really sure if we believe this. It's kind of a cynicism that belonged to the Pharisees and belonged to the Sadducees. You probably can think of ways the infection spreads, and they're not pleasant ways. One way the infection spreads is through the arrogant refusal of God's provision. You know, I want you to imagine for a moment that I walk into the hospital and I go in to visit someone who has an infection. And when I get there, there are masks and gloves and gowns outside sitting on one of those little push carts sitting outside the door. That should give me a clue that I need to be wearing those if I'm going in there. But on top of that, there's a sign that's attached to the door: "Do not enter without gloves, mask, and gown." There's the sign. And beyond that, there is a nurse standing there who's giving me instructions. She's saying, "Put on the gown, put on the mask, put on the gloves." Okay, you got that in your mind? Now imagine that I say, "No way, I don't need that." And I ignore all those signs and just barge right in there anyway. You would look at me and you would call me a fool for having done that. You say, how in the world could someone be that stupid? And the infection that the patient has would have a good chance of spreading to me because of my arrogant refusal to heed the signs right there that are given to me. That's what's happening with the religious leadership here. They have all the signs they need, but they're not believing those signs. They've seen the feeding of the 5,000. They have watched him perform dozens of miracles. They have seen people who could not walk. They have seen people who could not see. And yet they are simply arrogantly refusing to believe the signs that are before them. I don't know if you read the Alliance Life. You should. Every now and then in our bulletin, there's an offer to subscribe to Alliance Life. It has good stuff in it. One of the men who recently wrote in Alliance Life is a friend of mine. Vern, he's a friend of yours as well, Vern and Sharon and Sue. We went with Dan and Iris Wetzel when we went to Israel, if you can remember that. And Dan Wetzel, he is in the national office in Colorado Springs, and he's writing an article about this very passage this week. And I thought, boy, Wetzel's taken all my material, isn't he? No, that's not true. He's a good friend of mine, and in that article, he makes reference to the famed atheist, Bertrand Russell, who was asked one time, what if he stood before God? Russell, you don't believe in God. What if you stand before God? What's your excuse? What are you going to say to him if you stand before him? And Russell said this. He said, I should reproach him for not giving us enough evidence. That's just a lie. God has given you all the evidence that you need. And if you don't look at that evidence, you run the risk of the infection of unbelief. You see, one way the infection of disbelief spreads is by the arrogant refusal of God's provision. There's another way that it spreads, and that way is by the rejection of the truth repeatedly. You know, for centuries, politicians have proven to us that if you hear something long enough, eventually you'll believe it. Do you just hear someone long? If we say this enough, then they'll believe it. And so it makes sense, if you hang out with people who deny Christ, you can expect to have some difficulty believing him. That is the difficulty of sharing your faith. I think a lot of times we as Christians say, I kind of want to round the wagons here and just hang out with Christians because that doesn't challenge my thinking and there's really no danger here. But when we do that, then we're like salt that always stays sealed in a salt shaker and we never really get out onto the food. The Alliance Women video says, we're the salt of the earth. Salt, if it's only in the shaker, does me no good on my table. It needs to be spread around. But the problem is then when we hang out with people who don't know Jesus or who aggressively deny him, then we can maybe have to deal with that infection. You really need to have a balance there. And you need to guard against the repeated rejection of the truth. In fact, if we repeatedly reject the truth, as people in this passage did, I think we can become infected with disbelief. I was reading something about this week, and I thought of C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia. I don't know if you've read all the Chronicles of Narnia, but in the book called The Magician's Nephew, Lewis recounts the creation of the universe. And he has that mighty lion, Aslan, who is God. The Lion of Judah, we would think of him as. And he has him creating the earth. And as he's creating it, he's singing it into existence. And the song that he's singing is glorious. You know, the Bible says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be this, and there was that. So God spoke it into existence. Lewis, kind of in poetic form, has him singing it into existence. The song is ineffable. It's inexpressible. It's inspiring. And everyone who hears it is like, wow, that is amazing, except for one man named Uncle Andrew. And when Uncle Andrew hears this singing from the lion, he stubbornly refuses the truth. And he says, I don't think that could be a lion singing. And the consequences are staggering. But listen as I read from Lewis. He says, when the great moment came and the beast spoke, Uncle Andrew missed the whole point in a rather interesting way for a rather interesting reason. When the lion had first begun singing, long ago, when it was still quite dark, he had realized that the noise was a song, and he had disliked the song very much. It made him think and feel things he did not want to think and feel. And then, when the sun rose and he saw the singer was a lion, only a lion, as Uncle Andrew said to himself, he tried his hardest to make himself believe that the lion wasn't singing. And the lion never had been singing, only roaring as any lion might in a zoo in our own world. Of course, it can't really be singing, Andrew thought. I must have imagined it. I've been letting my nerves get out of order. Who ever heard of a lion singing? And the longer and more beautifully the lion sang, the harder Uncle Andrew tried to make himself believe that he couldn't hear anything but roaring. Now the trouble, and I love this statement, now the trouble about trying to make yourself stupider than you really are, is that you very often succeed. And Uncle Andrew did. He soon did hear nothing but roaring in Aslan's song. Soon, he couldn't have heard anything else, even if he wanted to. And when at last the lion spoke and said, Narnia, awake! He didn't hear any words. Uncle Andrew heard only a snarl. And when the beast spoke in answer, he only heard barkings and growlings and bayings and howlings. Isn't that sad? But what that says to me is that if you repeatedly reject the truth and in your mind repeatedly ignore what God is saying to you, eventually you might get stuck that way. It seems as though that's what happened with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Jesus is warning us, he's warning his disciples when he says, be on your guard against being infected by people like that. He's kind of saying what your mom used to say when she said, don't make a face like that, it might stick that way. Well, yeah, not really, Mom. But really, you do run the risk of hardening your heart to the point where God's voice sounds just like growling or just like nothing. I want to warn you of one more way that you can become infected with unbelief, and that way is through the recitation of woes. Carelessness of memory, where you're just reciting the woes. Jesus speaks of that when he's talking to them. Don't you remember when I fed the 5,000? Look what happened. How can you not remember that? And the question that comes to my mind is, what have they been talking about for the past couple days? I think it would be natural to be talking about what Jesus just did over the past several months in these incredible miracles, but they almost seem to have forgotten what Jesus did in the past, and that's why they have trouble believing what Jesus is doing in the future, or even in the now. I can remember years ago, there was a troubled woman who attended my previous ministry, my church there. She was very troubled and had had a lot of grief in her life, and occasionally she would call my office. I can remember the first time she called my office, I'd never seen her because she wasn't attending at that time, and man, she just unloaded on me. She must have spent 30 to 45 minutes just ranting about everything. She ranted about my predecessor, the pastor that was there before me. She ranted about my church leadership. She ranted about the district office. She went on and ranted about her husband, and then about her children, and then about the people in her community. And she was just going down a list of things that were hurtful to her through the years. And when she was finished and I hung up the phone, I thought, wow, isn't that so sad that is what she remembers in her life. And I can remember speaking to one of the elders in the church, because this was my first exposure to this woman, and I said, she has had so much pain in her life. And that leader, that church leader, said to me, what that is, Steve, is a recitation of a litany of woes. And I don't know that I had ever heard before that phrase, a recitation of a litany of woes, but it stuck with me. Do you understand what he was saying had happened to her? That throughout her life, she had seen bad things happen, and she decided to go ahead and talk about those and memorize those so that she could just unload on anyone willing to hear, because she needed to vent and she needed someone to understand her pain. She never mentioned the fact that her husband had a great job. She never mentioned the fact that even though she was a very negative person, her husband had been faithful to her for 40 years. She never mentioned the fact that she had a son, or that she had a lovely daughter who served God at every corner. She never mentioned all the blessings in her life. She didn't have a litany of blessings. She had a litany of woes. And she missed the whole point of a song that she sang by Jonathan Oatman many times, "Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, and It Will Surprise You What the Lord Has Done." You see, if you don't have a system in place to remember the good things God has done, you are in danger of allowing yourself to become one whose litany is a litany of woes and who is infected deeply with unbelief. Okay, so maybe you're already struggling with this. You know, there's a possibility that you've already become infected. Let me give you some guidelines, maybe for fighting off that infection. And I just have three of them. And the first one is to confess your unbelief. Because if you were infected with the Pharisees' unbelief about Jesus, that's a sin, and you really need to confess it. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Let me tell you, without faith it's pretty possible to displease God. Jesus speaks very harshly to these guys. A wicked and adulterous generation. That's what you guys are, because you're not believing. Because you're not believing me. And he says, even to the 12, he says, you have little faith. Oh, my. You see, if you have been doubting God's goodness in your life, you simply need to repent and say, God, I've really failed to trust you. Please forgive me. I am sorry for allowing this infection of unbelief to enter my heart. And a second guideline that I would give you is to face the realities of life. You know, a friend of mine said something recently. I have it paraphrased here. This is a kid that grew up in church and is an adult now. He said this. He said, I have always been taught that if I loved God and did what he wanted, I would never have bad things happen in my life. And now, my wife has a terrible disease, my children are struggling in school, and nothing is working out in my life the way I hoped it would be. It's kind of shaking my whole world. Do you know what was wrong there? His belief system was wrong. He had always been taught that if he measured up to his end of the bargain, then God would measure up to his end of the bargain, and God's end of the bargain was to be a lucky rabbit's foot. And God was somebody who he kind of carried around like an insurance policy or a lucky rabbit's foot in his pocket, you know? Like, yeah, I got God with me. Everything ought to go okay. He's my lucky charm. God is not your lucky charm. Not at all. He's your redeemer. He's your savior. He's your friend. But he has not promised that your life will be pain-free. And if you bought into that lie that your life is pain-free, and it's supposed to be, then you really need to get a grip and face some realities that that is not the case. A verse that would be worth memorizing is John 16:33, where he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. When I was a kid, we had a chorus to that. Do you remember that? I won't sing it. but it goes, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That's the reality of life. That there will be troubles. God is not a good luck charm who's going to keep you out of trouble. But he is one who walks at your side through the troubles and sustains you and helps you and lifts you up and encourages you and empowers you to live well through those troubles. I think that part of the infection of this belief is believing that God ought to do what we want him to do when we want him to do. That's what the Pharisees were asking. Hey, what sign do you give? Give us a sign, would you? And that is not the way he works. But he does walk with us in troubles. And the third guideline, this is probably the best, is to get to know God well. And you get to know him through his word. Opening this book and learning from it, reading it, studying it. You get to know him in prayer, when you're talking to him in prayer. You know, this is one of the most revealing things. Have you ever just sat down for a moment and evaluated your prayer life and said, what am I really praying about? And when you looked at it, realized, I am incredibly selfish. And I am really petty. Wow. That is something that prayer teaches me, that when I'm praying, I'm always praying, God, me, fix this. Oh, I don't like this, me. And that really shows me that my perspective needs to change. You get to know him through his word. You even get to know him through your prayer life. And you get to know him through Christian fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. I got to tell you, I love small groups. I love being in them. I love the Navigator group that I'm in on Monday nights. The only regret I have about that is that we meet every other week instead of every week because I miss meeting those people every week. I love Sunday school classes. Some of you are involved in Sunday school and love that, where you get to be with people. I love the Friday morning thing, Saturday mornings now, that I do with the guys. You know what I had to say to the guys this week? I just had to look at them and say, I blew it this week, guys, and I'm sorry. I let you down. Wow, that's really humbling. But I knew I had to say it. You know what they did? They all said, yeah, we're really ticked off at you, Pastor Steve. No, they didn't do that at all. They didn't do that at all. But I hadn't done all my homework, you know, and they were very gracious, but it was a point of growth in my life. You want to fight off the infection. Fellowship with others is a great place to do that. You know, infectious disease is a huge problem in hospitals today. I have actually heard doctors and nurses say this. We would put you into the hospital, but we really don't want you to catch anything, so we're going to try to treat you at home. Isn't that awful? I'm not saying you shouldn't go to the hospital. Your doctor tells you to go, go. I'm just making a point that this is a real serious issue today. It's a scary issue today, but let me tell you something. You should be more scared of the infection of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The infection of unbelief. Because Jesus has given you everything you need in order to walk with him. And you can live a healthy Christian life if you make it your purpose to trust him and to guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You can be healthy, spiritually speaking, if you guard against that. So let's make it our purpose to do that. I would like us in just a moment to sing, but before that, I'd just like us to pray. Maybe to confess our unbelief to God, and maybe to ask him to strengthen our belief. And then we're going to sing, the song we're going to sing here in a moment is Have Thine Own Way, Lord. I think that's an appropriate tune. If you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together as we look to God in prayer. Let me try to be real clear here on what I'm inviting you to do. The yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in this context was a yeast that demanded God to do more for them, or else they weren't going to believe. I don't know about you, but sometimes I want to demand God to do stuff for me, and sometimes I want to lay out an ultimatum, because that's just a negative quality that I think we all have. I say, if you don't do this, God, well, I don't know. You know, and that's what they were doing. And really what God has asked us to do is just trust him, to just believe him and rest in him. And he has given us sufficient evidence. You know, Bertrand Russell, if he stands before God and says, you didn't give us sufficient evidence. Wow, I wonder if he'll make it the whole way to the edge of the pit before the smoke starts rolling off of him, you know? It's kind of a sad thing to think about. And yet, how much different am I than he sometimes when I'm not really trusting God? And the places that I don't trust God are places that are really important to my heart. Someone I care deeply about is sick. And I'm like, God, what's up? I don't know. Maybe you don't answer prayer after all. Or someone I know is really struggling financially. And I'm like, God, why? That's not right. You don't know what you're doing, God. Or someone I know is having a problem in a relationship. Maybe with their children or maybe with their spouse or something. And all that this message is saying to you is trust God through those things. If you're not trusting him, then repent of that today and ask him for those things. So I want us to pray, and then we're going to sing Have Thine Own Way, Lord, okay? So let's bow our hearts together. God, I know there have been times in my life when I have been infected with unbelief, when I just haven't believed like I should. In your goodness, in your love, in your grace. Times when I haven't believed that you will do the miraculous when probably you wanted to, and all you wanted me to do was ask. You say in your word, we have not because we ask not. And sometimes when we don't ask, it's because we just don't believe you're going to do anything. So we repent of that. We repent of our unbelief. And we are going to trust you, and we're going to ask you for miracles. We're going to ask you to heal. You heard Perry this morning, God, as he presented to you that list of prayer requests. And we do that each week. We trust you to care for those things and even do miracles there. I pray for Sherry Pierce. I pray you would do a miracle. I pray for little Michaela, that you would do a miracle there. And whatever this is on her neck would be cared for by your hand. I pray for all those requests that we mentioned this morning. And others as well. We want to be men and women of faith who trust you. And so we choose this morning to rest in you. There is a thin line, God, I think, between being a man of faith and being arrogant. And so we don't want to cross that line, but rather we would say, we trust you, have your own way. And so as we conclude our time this morning and sing, hear this song even as the prayer, a continuation of this prayer in Christ's name.